Our scripture reading this evening is from John's Gospel, chapter 10. We began to look at this 2 weeks ago, the opening verses. We'll read those again. We'll pick up at verse 7 this evening. So, John chapter 10, 1 through 21, our scripture reading. Before we read together, let us look to the Lord for his blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you that you speak to us. And we thank you that your voice is clear and that we can know the truth that will set us free in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Spirit who caused the apostle to write down these words is still active and living in the church today, illuminating hearts and minds that we might understand the truth. And we pray that we would have a deeper love and appreciation of the truth contained in your holy word, for your word is truth. We pray that we would grow in grace and understanding and love for you as we read your word and as we contemplate it this evening. May we indeed, with the host of heaven and the people of every nation, tongue, and tribe, behold the Lamb of God, our great shepherd, who is eternal king, who is worthy of honor and glory and praise, that we would look to the Lord Jesus even now in your word. We pray that you would accomplish your will in our lives through him who loved us and gave himself for us, even Jesus the Christ. For we pray in him alone. Amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" There ends our reading of God's word. Let us carefully attend to its preaching as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, our shepherd, and the attributes of his ministry as our shepherd and what it means for him to indeed be our shepherd. I think you already have probably caught on to the fact that there is something very unique about Jesus is our shepherd, we read from Revelation chapter 5, and that's not the only place where our shepherd is also described as a sheep or a lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John in his gospel has recorded from John the Baptizer, speaking those wonderful words that Jesus is not just the shepherd of the sheep, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it might seem like a strange thing to us that he can be both shepherd and lamb, but it is God's purpose to reveal his Son to us in both those aspects of his being, of his ministry, and of his work. A shepherd, we understand something about from the history of the Bible, but we understand it mostly, I think, in terms of, you know, someone looks after sheep. At this time of year, we think of the shepherds watching their sheep by night, and the angel of the Lord appears to them and announces the birth of the Savior. But shepherd is more than just someone who watches a flock of sheep in the biblical understanding. It goes back much further than that. It goes back to the shepherd king, even the second king of Israel, David himself, who was taken from the sheepfold to watch over God's people. And it was not uncommon throughout the Old Testament era for a leader, a king, a ruler, to be called a shepherd, even when they weren't particularly good kings. The one that sticks in my mind is that evil king Ahab, who you may remember is killed in a battle when he refuses to listen to God's word, and he goes out to fight against the Syrians, and someone draws his bow at random, the scripture tells us, fires off his arrow, and it happens to hit Ahab. I should say happens. Well, it does happen to hit Ahab, but in God's providence, right in that little spot as he lifts his arm, between his armor and his breastpiece, the arrow slips right in there and ends his life. And in fact, you know that Micaiah, the prophet, had told him that was what was going to happen. He didn't tell him exactly the means it was going to happen. He said, you're not going to come back from this battle alive. All your false prophets are telling you, you're going to succeed, you're going to have success. I'm telling you, no. And then this is what Micaiah says as he brings him that message, as he tells the king that he's going to die. He speaks in the name of the Lord, saying, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. And Ahab heard that, said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you, this guy never has anything good to say about me when he prophesies. But the point is, God says, I looked at my people and they were like sheep without a shepherd. He's going to take Ahab away. They're not going to have a leader, someone to rule over them. We need to keep that in mind. When we think about Jesus as our shepherd, he isn't just a shepherd, you know, someone who leads the flock out to pasture. He is our king. He is our exalted king. And in his offices as our Messiah, he is prophet, priest, and king. And his kingship is one of the offices that he executes as our Redeemer that we should really concentrate on and think about. Because King Jesus is our hope, our protection, our salvation in this current era of lawlessness and rebellion against God. We have a king who rules over us and defends us, even Jesus himself, and he carries us as a shepherd. So there's that idea that is a coupling of the care, the closeness, the loving kindness of a shepherd with a king, someone who exerts sovereign authority, has all power. And that's what Jesus says when he takes leave of his disciples, doesn't he? All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And so when we look to our shepherd, we need to see him as the one who loves us and cares for us, but also the one who is the king of the nations, who has all authority and power on earth and rules over us and defends us. Our shepherd is the one who brings us back to God. I think we're all aware that John's gospel is unique in that he has those seven I am statements. And we know the significance, don't we? Yahweh, I am. I am the God who speaks out of the burning bush to Moses. I am the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. I am. John has already recorded for us that Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And now in the passage before us, we have the third and fourth of the seventh I am statements. I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. Perhaps the best known of all Jesus' claims to divinity and power is this fourth one. I am the good shepherd. But he begins by saying, I am the door. Well, as we looked last time, the door of the sheep, I'm the one by which the sheep enter in. We can't have a relationship with God. We can't be part of the household of God without being brought in by the one door. Anyone who comes in another way, Jesus says, is a thief or a robber. You can't climb into the sheepfold and settle down and think that you belong there. You have to come in by the door. I, as your shepherd, are the one who grant access to the Father who is in heaven. You must come by me. I am the door of the sheep. There's no other way that we can have a relationship with our Father who is in heaven but by the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, the one who is our Lord, our Savior, our Shepherd. He is the door. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. Jesus is the only one who rightfully makes the claim to be the Lord's anointed, the prophet, priest, and king, the Messiah. But others had come making that claim, and since his coming, others have come into this world claiming a messianic role. Now we know that since Jesus came, all the rest have been frauds. That's obvious to us because we believe the Bible. We believe that Jesus is the promised one who came as God had said he was. He's the one that is spoken of from the book of Genesis on. The seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. We recognize that when he came, we're not looking for another. We're not looking for someone to come after him and to fulfill this role. But until he came, there were others who rose up and tried to pass themselves off as messiahs. Jesus warns about this in Matthew chapter 24. When he speaks about the destruction of Jerusalem that will take place in AD 70, he says, listen, before that great tribulation comes, before the Roman army destroys this place in the temple, there are going to be those who will come as messianic pretenders. And you need to be aware of this. They would fool the elect if that were possible. But they're coming. And we could look at history. We could look at extra-biblical accounts to see that this, in fact, happened. But isn't it safest if we look at the scriptures themselves? In Acts chapter 5, when the apostles are hauled in before the Sanhedrin, you remember, for preaching about Christ in the temple and defying the authorities because they wouldn't stop doing it. And there are the leaders in Jerusalem, and they're trying to decide, what should we do with these guys? They keep doing these miracles. They keep preaching, and we can't stop them. What are we going to do about this? And so they're having a debate. And we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 33, that there were those who were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee, isn't that interesting? A Pharisee is the one who saves them. A Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a while. Put the apostles out. Let's have a private conversation about this. Let's decide what we're going to do in secret and determine what should be done to bring an end to this. Put them outside. Then he said, this is Gamaliel's speech now to the Jerusalem council. when they're trying to decide what should we do with these pesky apostles, these disciples of Jesus who won't stop preaching in his name and doing miracles in his name and proclaiming in him salvation, saying that he alone is the name given under heaven by which we must be saved. What will we do? Gamaliel says this: "Men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. For these days, Thudis rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and those who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after him, Judas, the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found to be opposing God." I don't know if Gamaliel is going to be in heaven or not, but he certainly had things right at this point. He understood. These false messiahs, they've come up, they've led people astray, but they perished and their work came to nothing. Now he said, be careful. If these guys are frauds, we don't have anything to worry about. They'll be gone, just like the others have been gone. But if they're genuine, if they really are speaking for God, be careful. You don't want to be found opposing God. Think it's simply agnosticism in Gamaliel's part. I don't know. As I said, we'll have to wait and see whether he is in heaven or not. But he understands. He understands his own generation. He's seen these two men, Thudis and Judas, who have risen up and drawn a following after them, and how they've been brought to nothing. False Christs have been around. False Christs have appeared in Israel and in the world. Paul himself is considered to be one of them. In Acts chapter 21, when he is arrested for being at the temple with Trophimus and Trophimus, and as he is there, they accuse him of violating the temple. You remember, there's a huge riot. They drag him off. Then the centurion comes and arrests him and is about to take him into the barracks. And Paul asks for permission to speak to the people and is given that permission. But before that happens, Paul speaks to the tribune and he says, can I say something to you? The tribune answers, do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins into the wilderness? No, that's not me. See, there have been false messiahs, false leaders, those who had tried to gather a following and bring something around. And it never happened. It always fell flat. It always failed because it wasn't the work of God. And you see, that's exactly what Jesus says here, isn't it? He says, all who came before me were thieves and robbers. All who come after me pretending to be, they're not going to have success. They're not going to achieve their ends. Why? Because the sheep do not listen to them. My sheep hear my voice. They know who I am. They follow after me. A stranger, they will not follow. Those who are led astray and fooled by false Christs. Very sad. We should pity them. We shouldn't sneer at them or see ourselves as superior in any way. Who made you to hear the voice of Jesus? Wasn't your wisdom, wasn't your discernment, wasn't your innate ability? It's because you're one of his sheep, because he loved you and opened your heart to receive his truth that you follow after him. And sadly, there are those who have been led astray by false shepherds, thieves who came only to kill and steal and to destroy. But Jesus says, that's not why I came. I didn't come to take. I came to give. I'm the door. Our shepherd is the door who brings us into the very presence of the divine. And he says, I am the good shepherd. Our shepherd is the good shepherd. Remember when a man comes to Jesus and says, good teacher. Jesus, whoa, wait a minute. Why do you call me good? Who is good but God alone? Yes, amen. God alone is good. I'm the good shepherd. I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. I came to die that you might live. I came to lay down my life for you, not for you to lay down your lives for me. That's the thing with the false Christ, the pretenders to messiahship. They want their followers to go ahead and to lay down their lives. They want their disciples to fight the battles, but not our shepherd. He goes ahead. He fights for us. He lays down his life for us. And continuing on that theme, Jesus talks about those who are not shepherds. Maybe not false, not pretenders, but he says there are those who are hirelings, those who are not shepherds. Yes, they've been brought in for a while, but they don't own the sheep. And that tells us something about our shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. He's bought us. He's purchased us. We belong to him. We're the purchase of blood. We're not our own. And having been bought with a price, we are to serve God with our bodies. Our whole being is to be dedicated to his service. And we thank him that he has loved us and given himself for us. And that he doesn't leave us or forsake us. He's not like the hired help who sees danger coming and says, I'm out of here. I don't, you know, this is above my pay grade. I didn't sign up for this. And so I'm leaving now. You know, it's a difference, I think, when you know, someone comes into the bank to rob the bank between the owner of the bank and the manager. The manager says, here, take, you know, clear the safe out and go. And the owner says, no, wait a minute. Let's see if we can't find another solution. He's not so quick to let go his possessions. Jesus says, I am the shepherd. I own the flock. They're mine. I care for them. I lay down my life. I do everything for them. And when difficulty comes, I don't give up. I don't run away. I don't abandon them to be attacked and torn and scattered. I care for my sheep. I know them, and they know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Isn't that beautiful? The picture that we have here is a relationship between us and Christ is parallel to the relationship between the Father and the Son. There is no greater intimacy in the universe than the relationship between the Father and the Son. That Trinitarian compact of the eternal Father and the eternal Son. Jesus says, just as we are bound together, so I, as the good shepherd, am bound to my sheep, to the flock that I have bought with my own blood. We are one. We are united. And lest we begin to become proud here and think that we've achieved something special by our own right or who we are. Notice what Jesus says. This is not our doing. This is his doing. He has laid down his life for the sheep. And not just for this flock of sheep, but for the flock of sheep that is universal. The holy Catholic Church. The church of all ages and every place, every nation and tribe. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I have to wonder how the original audience heard that. Yes, we are God's people. We are the chosen people. No, we are the descendants of Abraham. We've already experienced this in John's gospel. We've seen the Jewish pride. We can kind of say, oh, well, that's their problem. But what about us? Are we immune from that sort of conceit? that sort of pride to think that we're the only ones. I know, OPC, only perfect church. We've been told that. No, Jesus didn't die for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church alone. Yes, he died for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, but he didn't just die for us. He didn't just die for Nay Park churches. He didn't just die for those who, you know, hold to confessional orthodoxy. He died for every one of his sheep, for everyone who confesses in truth that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's for him to know, and not for us. We don't number the sheep. We don't decide who's in the flock and who's not in the flock in an ultimate sense. In a sense, we do make some decisions. We have to discern who has a credible profession of faith and may enter into our communion. We do decide which other congregational bodies are faithful so that we can be one with them in fraternal relations. But it's not for us to judge the world. We are to judge the church, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but we're not to judge the world. That's God's territory. We are to be discerning. We are to decide who we can work alongside and who can work with us. And we don't have to share exactly every jot and tittle of our confession, but we do have to share that core belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's why the ecumenical creeds of the ancient church are so important, why the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed are so essential, because in these we confess what we believe as Christians are the unnegotiable. Is that a word? Unnegotiable? Non-negotiable, that's the word. I'm thinking negotiable is not a word. Non-negotiable. The non-negotiable reality of our faith expressed in the Apostles' Creed, in the Nicene Creed. And if someone says, well, you know what, I just don't accept that, well, we say, well, you know, let's talk about that. But if you reject that, that's a serious thing, to be casting off the historic Christian faith. See, we are part of a vast worldwide church that differs in time and space and in the details of our belief, but we're all the sheep that Christ has purchased from every nation, tongue, and tribe. All nations that on earth do dwell, we sing. There are people of God in every generation and in every place. And they come to God in Christ through the preaching of the gospel, through the one declaration of there is one shepherd and one flock. And all of us together listen to his voice. Now, that doesn't mean we're ever going to have a difference of opinion. We're going to hear things always exactly the same. Because we don't. But we should be striving for that. We should be striving for unity, for oneness of faith and practice. That should be our deep, heartfelt desire as a Church of Jesus Christ. Not to see the church driven apart and separated by every nuance of doctrine, but drawn together as one flock belonging to Jesus Christ, having come in through that one way that leads us back to God, the door for the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't simply dumb it down to, you know, in the past when different ecumenical councils have gotten together and they've said, well, you know, we're having struggle, we're having a hard time finding what we can agree on and getting it down to the least common, lowest common denominator. What's the one thing we can all agree on? And you know, at one point, what it came down to was this: Jesus is Lord. As long as you can say that, you're in. But you know what? Jesus is Lord is so broad a statement. And unless you flesh it out, explain, what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? It's something that all kinds of heretics and cults are willing to admit to as well. And the Christian faith requires more. The Christian faith requires a confidence in the Holy Scriptures, wherein is revealed But the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we believe in a vicarious atonement, a virgin birth. I'm getting in the wrong order. Virgin birth first, vicarious atonement later. A bodily resurrection and a physical return. We believe these things. We believe that Jesus performed miracles, that he was God come in the flesh. And you see, yes, all that is in agreement with the statement Jesus is Lord, but it's much more, it's much deeper, it's much fuller. We must maintain the biblical content of our faith. We must hear Jesus' voice. Recognize his right to rule over us as our King. Jesus says, this is why the Father loves me, because I do his will. And it's the will of the Father, the will of the Son, the will of the Holy Spirit, the one will of the triune God, that from every nation, tongue, and tribe, a people will be redeemed to be the possession of God for all eternity. And we believe that. It is a voluntary act of condescension on the part of God to come into this world in human likeness, for Jesus Christ to lay aside his heavenly glory and to take on the form of a servant and be found in our likeness, to humble himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, that's what Jesus says here. I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me. At the end of John, Gospel, Jesus will stand before Pilate. And when he doesn't answer his questions, Pilate will say, don't you realize I've got power over you, life, death? No. You only have what's been given to you. Jesus has the authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. No one makes him do it. This is our shepherd. He doesn't act from any outward compulsion, but only from his inner heart of love for his sheep. That means he will not abandon his own. He will not take from us, but rather will give to us even his very self so that we will live. This charge, Jesus says, I have received from my Father. The will of the Father and the will of the Son are not at odds. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the eternal compact of redemption have purposed to save a people through the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he clearly proclaims it here in John chapter 10 when he says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd is our shepherd. Things haven't changed in 2,000 years. When Jesus makes this declaration to his original audience, there is division. And today, sadly, there is still that division. There are those who reject the reality that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and will say all kinds of outrageous things against him. He has a demon. He is insane. Why listen to him? There are those who are not so willing to so quickly dismiss the evidence that the Bible or their own eyes have set before them. This man speaks as no one else spoke, we read in other parts of the gospel, so that some say these are not the words of one oppressed by a demon. This isn't crazy talk. He's lucid. He's making sense. What he says sounds good. They believe the evidence. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? John stops his narrative at that point. And we're left wondering about these people who they aren't going to condemn Jesus. They aren't going to blaspheme him and malign him. They seem to be sincerely questioning and wondering, what's going on here? This isn't one oppressed by a demon. This isn't the rambling of a madman. And the things that he's done are not the things that Satan is doing. These aren't the works of the devil. This is something else. We must never stop there. We must never be content with that kind of, well, I won't condemn Jesus. We need to be on board. We need to say, I'm one of the sheep. He's my shepherd. He's the good shepherd who opened the door and brought me into the Father's presence, who laid down his life for me that I might have life, and that life would be abundant. And I'm confident that he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. No matter what difficulties come in this world. And don't we know something about difficulties which we never thought we'd experience in our lifetime in North America in the 21st century? We never thought we'd see the kind of problems we see. But do you believe that Jesus is keeping his promise to maintain his church even in the face of obstacles and to build that church so that the gates of hell cannot withstand it? May God give us confidence that our shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King Eternal, our great prophet, priest, and king. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word to our hearts this evening. Father, we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to be our Savior, to be our shepherd. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you laid down your life for the sheep. We thank you that you call us by name, that we hear your voice, that we know you, and that we can follow after you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for working faith in us that we might behold the Lord Jesus Christ and hear him and obey him. And we confess that we have been slow to obey. We've been quick to turn aside and to wander. But you are the good shepherd, and you bring us back, Jesus Christ. You restore us to the Father. You pour out more of the Spirit so that we are filled to overflowing with an abundance of life. We pray that as those who have received the gift of life, we would be willing to give to others as we have received. Now bless us, O Lord, according to your riches of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.